Thank you for listening. Love Worth Finding is solely a listener and viewer-supported ministry, and this message is available because of the prayers and donations of people just like you. To make a donation, go to lwf.org or call 1-800-274-5683. And thank you for joining us in making an eternal difference.
There's not a boy who has not dreamed of finding a buried treasure somewhere. Maybe you dug for it in your backyard. Maybe you still fantasize about finding somewhere a treasure chest, a trove of treasure. Well, our Lord tells us a parable about that. It's a very short parable. As a matter of fact, it's one verse, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field. A man going through a field finds a treasure in the field. He uncovers it. There it is. He knows it's not his because the field is not his. So he covers the treasure, goes and buys the field, and lo, with the field, he has the treasure. Now, what is the interpretation of this parable? Remember that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. What is the interpretation? What is the meaning of this very earthly story? What does it tell us? May I say that the usual interpretation is the wrong interpretation? And I've heard it over and over again, and it is definitely wrong. People say, well, the treasure, that is the gospel. The field, that's the Bible where the gospel is hidden. The man is a sinner who goes into the Bible and finds the treasure, and then he gives up everything in order to be a Christian. He sells all that he has in order to be a Christian. Of course, this could not be the proper interpretation. We read in these parables that the field is not the scripture, but the field is the world. Look in verse 38. The field is the world. The man in this parable is not the lost sinner seeking heaven, but the man in these parables is Jesus. Look again in verse 37. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. All right. What is the treasure? Couldn't be Christ. It couldn't be the gospel, because Christ or the gospel is not hid in this world. This world is not a friend to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who would be able to hide Jesus once he found him? And why, once he found the Lord Jesus, would he hide the Lord Jesus? Christ is not for sale. In my hand no price I bring. We can't buy the field or the treasure in the field. Salvation is the free gift of God. And if we could buy it, what would a bankrupt sinner have to buy it with? It's obvious that that's not the right interpretation, albeit that is the normal interpretation. The gospel is not for sale. The key to understanding all of this is that Jesus is speaking to his disciples in private, and he's saying to them, it's not given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to you it is given. Now, in the first part of these parables, remember there's seven of them. If you read the first part, they're kind of discouraging. For example, in the first part, you have the parable of the stubborn soil. Remember the stony soil and the thorny soil and all of those things? So there's the parable of the stubborn soil. That's kind of a negative parable. And then the next parable, you have the parable of the treacherous tares, these weeds that are sown among God's good wheat, the hypocrites in the church. And then in the next parable, you have that story of the monstrous mustard tree, this malevolent, monstrous tree in which the fowls of the heaven, these birds that want to steal away the seed, are in that tree. And that tells us about the rise of false cults. And then in the next parable, you have the parable of the lethal leaven, where that woman hid that leaven in that loaf of bread, you remember, and it permeated the whole thing, and we showed you that leaven is an emblem, a symbol of evil, and it speaks of Satan's work as he tries to infiltrate the church with the leaven of sin. Well, by now, I guess they had the chin on the chest, and our Lord now is going to give them something that's going to encourage them, and not only encourage them, but to encourage us. Now, we're going to get a little lesson in history and prophecy, and we're going to find out that the treasure is the nation Israel. The treasure hid in the field is the nation Israel. First point, Israel is a treasure sovereignly chosen. Israel is a treasure sovereignly chosen. Now let me give you some scripture to back that up. For example, in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Now God calls Israel His peculiar treasure. Then in Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 2, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto Himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." Israel is God's chosen, and they are God's chosen treasure. Psalm 135 and verse 4, "For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto Himself, and Israel His peculiar treasure." God keeps saying that Israel is chosen and Israel is a treasure. Nowhere in the Bible can I ever find where the church is called a treasure. Nowhere in the Bible can I ever find where Israel is called a pearl. But in these next two parables, we're going to see a picture of the nation Israel and the church in the last days. Israel is the treasure and the church is the pearl. Israel is God's chosen nation, and Israel is a treasure unto Almighty God. As Israel goes, so goes the world. Study the Bible, you won't find much about America in it. But you will find over and over again about God's peculiar treasure, which is Israel. First point, Israel is a treasure sovereignly chosen. Second point, Israel is a treasure sadly covered. Now, this is God's treasure, but this treasure was covered in the field, in the world. When Jesus came into this world, Israel, for all practical purposes, was lost unto her original plan and purpose. The kingdom that God had promised to His people, the kingdom of heaven, was languishing. Israel was under the iron boot of Rome. They had gone for 400 years as a little obscure, insignificant nation being subjected to Rome, the temple itself overrun with money changers. As a matter of fact, Jesus called them the lost sheep of Israel. When Jesus came in Matthew 15, verse 24, you can, just a few chapters later, He said, "I have not come but to the lost sheep," the lost sheep of the house of Israel. A treasure chosen, a treasure covered, but Israel is also a treasure sovereignly claimed. Now listen, it was chosen, covered, and claimed. Now our Lord came to this earth, and what did He do? That treasure that had been hid in the field, and the field is the world, He uncovered it. When our Lord came to this earth, He displayed for 3.5 years the kingdom of heaven. And He said, "I came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He revealed the treasure. Now you're in chapter 13, if you go back to chapter 12, look in verse 28. They were criticizing Jesus for casting out demons. And they said, well, the only way He cast out demons is by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. But Jesus said in verse 28, "But if I cast out devils or demons by the Spirit of God," now watch this, "then The kingdom of God is come unto you. There was the Lord, the King of the kingdom, right in their midst. And what did they do when they saw the King? They refused Him. They spurned Him. They were blind to spiritual reality. They said, He has a demon. So what was His response to that? Well, that's in chapter 12. Look in chapter 13, beginning in verse 13. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. The kingdom is uncovered. There's a glimpse of glory. There's the very King doing miracles in their midst, but they're blind to that reality, and the kingdom is buried again. And Jesus is now speaking to them in parables, not only to reveal, but also to conceal. This is the first time Jesus spoke in parables. In this 13th chapter, the first time. Why? Because as He came to reveal the kingdom of heaven, that kingdom was spurned, neglected, refused, lied on, and the Lord that had chosen the treasure, uncovered the treasure, and then covers it back again. But now Jesus is going to reveal, He revealed the treasure, covered it back up again, and went to redeem that treasure. He's the one who paid the price to buy the field. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, Jesus purchased the field with His own blood. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And He is the one who chose that treasure, covered that treasure. He's the one who's coming to reveal the treasure, to redeem the treasure, and to reclaim the treasure. The Lord Jesus is going to come back to this earth, and He has bought Israel with His own blood. And He's going to come back to this earth to reclaim the treasure that He has redeemed. Amen. He bought the field in order to return for the treasure. Now here's the point I want you to get in your heart and mind, because things are beginning to boil in the Middle East again, and we see four gleams of Armageddon. Listen to me. God is not finished with the nation Israel. I want to give you some scriptures. Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 through 39. Jesus coming down the Mount of Olives, going into that eastern gate, stopped at a point where I love to stop when I go to Israel, a spot where Jesus wept great, salty, copious tears. And here's what He said, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. That is, the treasure's covered. But watch this. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. One day, friend, the scales will fall from Israel's eyes as they fell from the eyes of the Apostle Paul. And when they see Him, they'll say, Blessed. Amen. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. The Apostle Paul said the same thing in Romans 11, verses 25 through 29. He said, For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. Remember now, he's talking about a mystery. This is the strange mystery of the buried treasure, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, that is, the treasures covered, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Sometimes people say, oh, he's talking about spiritual Israel. God never calls spiritual Israel Jacob. That's a name for fleshly Jews. Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As touching the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. That is, they turn away from the gospel. You Gentiles got saved. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Do you know what that means? God never changes His mind when He makes a solemn promise. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God says, I'm coming back for my treasure. Let me give you another verse concerning God's solemn promise to Israel. Psalm 89. I'm going to read 10 whole verses here, verses 27 through 37. And he's speaking now of David. And he says, King David, who epitomizes the highest, most noble king that Israel ever knew. Also, I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law, and I say they have, and walk not in my judgments, and they have not, if they break my statutes, and they have, and keep not my commandments, and they have not kept them, then will I visit their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes, and God has done that. But now watch this, nevertheless. Nevertheless, friend, underscore that. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is going out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne is the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. And then he says, Selah. That means think about that. God prophesied that the Jew would be disobedient, dispersed, discredited, but not destroyed. Even to this very day, there are madmen who want to destroy Israel. The king of Egypt could not do it. The Red Sea could not drown Israel. The fiery furnace could not devour Israel. The gallows of Haman could not hang Israel. And the nations of the world have not been able to assimilate Israel. And the dictators cannot annihilate Israel. Israel is God's chosen people. God prophesied in the last days He would bring Israel back. When I was playing high school football, May 14, 15, 1948, Israel became a nation born in a day, after 18 centuries. And now they are back in the land, speaking the same kind of Hebrew that Amos preached with. Other nations get assimilated. They disperse. They can't be found. When's the last time you had a conversation with an Amalekite? But Israel is like the Gulf Stream that meanders about 3 miles off my hometown of West Palm Beach, Florida. It is a river that flows in the ocean. And you wonder, how can a river flow in the ocean? But if you ever have the privilege, and I hope one day you're so blessed, that you can get in a boat and go across that water that's about the color of this carpet that I'm standing on until you come to the Gulf Stream, and it's like somebody has poured a bottle of blue ink. Indigo ink, right there. And there's that river flowing. And you say, how does that happen? Why doesn't it get dispersed? Israel is like a Gulf Stream flowing in the ocean of the nations, and she maintains her identity, and God has kept this people as His peculiar treasure. Yes, she's been buried in the field. And Israel has suffered unspeakable atrocities and persecution under Pharaoh, and under Nebuchadnezzar, and under Alexander the Great, and under Nero, and under the Turks, and under Hitler, and under some who've called themselves Christians, and may God have mercy on us for that. and under Russia, and today under the Arab nations. But I want to tell you that Israel is God's treasure. Jesus came. First of all, God chose the treasure. Then the treasure is covered. And then the treasure is purchased by our Lord. And He's going to come back and redeem His treasure. You could no more destroy the Jews than you could remove God from His throne. Let me give you another verse from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 35 and 37. Listen to this. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is His name. If those ordinances... Now, what ordinances is He talking about? The sun, the moon, the stars, the mighty oceans, the tides. He says, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, if you can tell me how high is up, and the foundations of the earth stretched out beneath, if you can find something this earth is resting on, I also will cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. God says, you want me to cast off Israel? I'll do it when you can pull down the sun, moon, and the stars and tell me how high is up and show me something the earth is resting on. God will keep His word to Israel. Israel is His treasure. Israel is a testimony to the faithfulness of God. Now, He's going to come back for His peculiar treasure. He came. It was a treasure chosen, a treasure covered, and a treasure purchased, hidden. But He's coming back for His treasure one day. There's coming a time, folks, and my heart yearns for that time when God's beloved treasure, Israel, will recognize their King. Zechariah 13, verse 1, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. There's a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And then Zechariah 13, verse 9, and I will bring the third part through the fire and refine them as silver is refined and try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name and I will hear them. And I will say, it is my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. He's coming, friend, for His treasure. Now, what does that mean to us? Well, it means, number one, that everything's on schedule. It means, number two, if God kept His word to Abraham, that same God will keep His word to us. Amen. If God has sovereignly kept His word to Israel, we know that He'll keep His word to us. Number three, I believe, strongly believe, that the signs of the times are telling us that our Lord is just about to step out of the glory and uncover the treasure that He's bought. Don't you believe that? Let's pray. Lord, seal this message to our hearts. Lord, it gives us great courage to know that You know that Israel will be against the gospel and that blindness has happened to Israel in part until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And Lord, we can understand today that none of this has taken You by surprise. But Lord, that You have a sovereign plan that You're working in this world today. And we just thank You, Lord, that You have helped us to understand these strange mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And we rest, Lord, in the fact that You are sovereign and, Lord, that You are in control of it all. In Jesus' name, amen.
We pray that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like additional copies or information about other resources, write to us at Love Worth Finding, P.O. Box 38300, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. You can also visit our online bookstore at lwf.org. In the U.S., you can place Visa or MasterCard orders by calling 1-800-274-5683, Monday through Friday, 8:30 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. Central Time. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.